Well, I'm very glad to have the opportunity, very thankful to share something of the Word of God with you tonight. I'm sorry for the circumstances under which the opportunity is given, but I'm very glad to hopefully be of some help by the Lord's Spirit and to encourage you tonight. I trust that what we see from Ephesians chapter 6 will be useful to you in your walk with the Lord. So we're going to turn there this evening, continuing in our look at the Christian armor. And we're just going to read two verses, and these two verses will be our text for this evening. We come to the last two verses before the Apostle Paul begins to, as it were, pull the pieces out of the armory and to give to the Christian very useful instruments in the warfare of the Christian life. And so, very important verses as he draws our attention to what we should think as we come to these gifts of the Lord for us. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to just read there verses 12 and 13, and then we'll pray and begin the message. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. We trust that the Lord will take this short reading of His Word tonight and make it practical and helpful and useful for us as we consider it this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer and once again just quickly ask the Lord to help us as we would consider His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, tonight for the privilege to come together to sing thy praises. Lord, we are thankful for the Word of God that is the lamp for our feet and the light for our path. Lord, we're thankful tonight that the Word of God is very realistic and that it accurately describes the condition of the Christian life in every phase. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is this phase of the Christian life that is like war. It is indeed war. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us tonight to approach the precious gifts of the Christian armor. Lord, to get the perspective that Paul gives to the people of God in the approach to these precious gifts, so that, Lord, we would use them properly and effectively and beneficially in our lives. Lord, that we would be more than conquerors through the Lord who loves us and has given and continues to give Himself for us. As we've just sung, Lord, we pray that as we look and see the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, in seeing Him, we would, in the armor and in the approach to the armor, know the victory that has been purchased for us by Him. Lord, we love Thee tonight, and we ask, Lord, that as a result of our time, that, Lord, Thou wilt increase that love, Thou wilt sanctify us, and that, Lord, Thou wilt make us to enter into the victory, certainly, and even into the conflict of that which has been purchased for the people of God. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Our text this evening, as I've mentioned, is verses 12 and 13, and I've entitled this message simply, A Final Approach to the Armory. The natural man loves appearances. The Bible teaches and experience confirms that the eye untouched by God's salvation places supreme importance on the grandeur of outward appearance, the pleasure of fleshly experience, and the use of man-centered means. This love of appearance is a stark contrast to the nature and character of God. Natural man is forever judging a matter by carnal reason. Heavenly wisdom is according to truth and reality. As the Bible tells us, God spoke to a man many years ago and said, "Look not on man's countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on heart. Now, this difference of opinion and perception very clearly revealed itself in the life and ministry of our Lord. Christ's Spirit-filled living and preaching exposed the chasm between the thoughts of man's heart and the eternal counsels of God. And it was this exposure that, unaccompanied with grace, caused the self-righteous lovers of man-centered appearance to react so violently and even murderously against the Lamb of God. Jesus spoke as never a man spoke. His words were according to truth and were accompanied by the Holy Spirit without measure. His life and ministry searched the hearts and tried the reins of men. Now, this difference of opinion and perception also becomes evident by radical, powerful, and gradual operations of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. Regeneration produces conversion. The seed of the life of God in the soul of man produces a remarkable change in the perception of ultimate cause and effect, totally redirecting the goals and purposes of our lives. As rebels to Christ's crown, we seek to build Babels, towers, and monuments to our own praise. But as citizens and soldiers under Jesus, we seek to build up the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace brings a man to reject appearances in favor of truth, and this change brings him into an entirely new field of conflict. So I want to consider, first of all, with you this evening, as we look at these two verses, that we have a superficial enemy. A superficial enemy is presented to us. And so, of course, the text here, the part of the verse to consider in 12 is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I've just, as many of you, I guess everybody knows, I just moved in next door to my in-laws. And there's this nice long driveway there that I was just thinking the other day, it brings back lots of memories. Jeremiah and I, particularly, beat many miles up and down that driveway in running and exercising and training. And sometimes we overdid it in the leap ups, and I had to go lay on my mother-in-law's floor and have headaches, and she'd give me these medicines to help me with my headaches. I remember when Ben Owen came down one time, and Jacob and I were running and training, and Ben decided to run with us. I run kind of loud, and so I breathe loud and grunt and make all these manly noises. And I remember after the run, Jacob and I sometimes I call Jacob a jackrabbit because he'd get something in his shoes and take off, and I'm running for all I'm worth to keep up with him. And we ended up leaving Ben behind and had to wait on him a few times. He had not been faithful in training as much as we had been to that point. And so when we got done, Ben said, I said, "Man, Ernie, I thought by all the noises you were making and the loud breathing that you weren't going to make it, but you did." I said, "Well, I'm just a loud runner, so I'm a loud weightlifter and whatnot." But anyway, if you hear us, or you, Jeremiah and I, we would yell, and you would get the idea very quickly that this type of exercise definitely is flesh, and perhaps if we trip, it might be blood too. So we try not to do that. But you understand by watching that type of exercise or the Ragnar that this is definitely perhaps some mental, but the main field of competition and battle is definitely in flesh. But before we consider what Paul is saying here, I want to just simply quickly cover two things Paul is not saying. When Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul is not endorsing physical laziness. You know, even as we hear the verse, you know, that bodily exercise profits little. And like Brother Max says, you know, I'm just going to sit on my couch and eat my bonbons and watch soap operas. Well, that's not what Paul is endorsing here. He's not saying that the body doesn't matter at all. He's not a dualist or a Gnostic. He's also not ignoring the fact that spiritual conflict manifests itself in flesh and blood real actions. After all, Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle. And of course, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll read there where Paul talks about all the things that he suffered because of his stand for the gospel. It was beatings and shipwrecks and starvings and all those things. And besides all that, the care that the church of God is on me. So Paul was very aware of the fact that spiritual conflict manifests itself in physical actions and flesh and blood realities. He wasn't denying that. But what Paul was asserting was the truth that Solomon taught many years before, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The essential battle of the Christian life does not consist in material forces, but rather in that which animates what we see. You think about it, when God made Adam, and when he starts the constructive process of making Adam out of the dust of the ground. So there's this complete human structure there on the ground, and then yet that structure of the human body is almost completely, as far as we're concerned, unknowable. Until what? Until the Spirit, God breathes the Spirit of life into his nostrils, and Adam becomes a living man, a living soul. And then we begin to see how Adam thinks and how he operates and what animates him as a person. And so it is here that what Paul is dealing with is the Christian warfare is concerned not so much with essentially with the outward frame of the human body, but with that which animates and comes to characterize what we see in the outward actions that a person has in his lifestyle choices. So while we do oppose the outward manifestation of sin, our call as Christians in the gospel is to call men to repentance from their spiritual allegiance to self, sin, and the devil. This is where the true battle of the human race lies. For this is the ground of determination from which all other issues of life and conduct, belief and practice, affection and behavior flow. Again, as wise old Solomon said, out of the allegiance and affections of the heart are the issues of life. So we have presented to us a superficial enemy. Second of all, we have here presented to us in the remainder of verse 12, a spiritual war. A spiritual war. So he says there, what we don't wrestle against, but he says we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if you examine the scriptures in regards to the devil and demons, fallen angels, I just have some verses listed, Isaiah 14:12, Luke 10:18, Hebrews 12:22, and Revelation 12:3-9. Those are some of the verses that help give us a catalog of what happened in heaven regarding Satan and the fallen angels. And also, that tells us how they got to where they are. And then 1 Peter 5:8 and Revelation 12:12 give us catalogs of what types of activities now that these demonic beings are presently involved and engaged in. The Bible also refers to the devil as, quote, the god of this world, end quote, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and in John 8 as the father of evil lust, the father of murder, and also of deceit and lies. So our text tells us that our wrestling is against principalities and powers and all the things that it lists there. This is a very clear catalog of God-given and God-allowed and a God-created leash placed upon the necks of fallen angels and most especially of the devil himself. Now, is there a king, perhaps, who gathers together with the other kings or rulers of the world and taking counsel against Christ and to set at naught his holy law? You may be sure that they are aided and abetted by the spiritual powers of wickedness. Is there a man of low estate and modest means who brings home his bread by labor, but does so only to satisfy his own cravings and not to serve intentionally and purposely the glory of God? You may be sure that the wicked powers of the air and the prince of the power of the air would encourage the self-service and the self-living of every person, regardless of rank, regardless of station, regardless of place in life. I'm not going to certainly give the idea that the devil is and the angels that are fell with him are omnipresent and all-powerful, but certainly they are involved in encouraging and spawning and helping along wickedness in every place and location. While it is surely true that a man's worst enemy is the one that wears his own hat, you may be certain of this. The devil and his hellish crew lead the charge of rebellion to God and his Christ and are continually on the prowl to enlist fresh recruits for the wages of damnation or to devour the good name, substance, and even the lives of those who serve under the banner of King Jesus. We are involved in a spiritual war. Last of all, I want to consider before we come to application, not only do we have a superficial enemy and a real spiritual war presented to us, but we also have an undivided commitment. In verse 13, we are told there, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. With such an array as the devil and all of his hellish crew against the child of God, how marvelous, how valuable, how precious is the armory of the Christian. The Bible very clearly teaches us that the devil and his demons are set up in an industrious and earnest battle array to seek every and any opportunity to harm the blood-bought children of God. Every precaution for spiritual success must therefore be taken. And Paul, as a wise master general, just before he opens the armory door, draws our attention to this last command of dire necessity. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Christian cannot pick and choose which pieces of the armor he may like, and which he may dispense with. For God alone knows our lives from beginning to end, and he does not load us down with useless baggage for our journey. Every piece which has been well designed for us and will be well fitted to us by the hand of God. We cannot take the helmet of salvation and ignore that covering for our feet, which, as the gospel of peace, allows us to make our way on our journey and to enlist fresh recruits. We are not allowed to take the shield of faith to hide behind without also taking the sword of the Spirit to go forth and to strike a blow for Christ through the preaching and sharing of His Word. We must not be girt about and held up by truth in our mind, but then also leave behind the habitual lifestyle of prayer, which we use as Christians to ask the Lord for an increase of truth and grace, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. God knows best. God knows infinitely more than we will ever know what we need to succeed in the Christian life and what it takes to stand in the day of spiritual battle. Let us therefore open the armory with eager, humble, and willing minds to receive from Him the armor He has prepared for our use, the armor with which He will bring us in time and space and to the overwhelmingly wonderful possession of spiritual victory. I remember hearing a very beautiful rendition of Pilgrim's Progress done, I think, by Focus on the Family. And I was thinking about, you know, as I'm preaching to you here and thinking about in preparation, oftentimes when the idea of warfare comes to mind, I remember those stories as a young child. They did a very fantastic job with that presentation. But you think about in the journey of Pilgrim, and I was going to pick that hymn tonight, but you picked it, so I'm glad I changed. In the journey of Pilgrim and the various pieces of the armor, there's basically all the situations he gets involved in, he uses some piece or part of the armor. There's not one piece or part that God gave to Christian that he didn't need or didn't use. And that's exactly our case, I believe, as you read through even Pilgrim's Progress and you see the various uses of the armor, they very easily correlate to the situations of our lives. And so as we come to, Lord willing, in the days ahead, as opportunity gives the chance to share, I trust that we will come to this idea of the Christian armor with a very strong conviction that every piece God has given is going to serve a very effective and important use in our lives to serve and know Him. So we have tonight, we have an apparent enemy, we have a very real spiritual war, and we have presented to us in verse 13 an undivided commitment to take all of the armor of God for our use. So we've come already to application. I've got 3 points of application that I want to consider with you this evening. The first point of application in considering the emphasis in the beginning of the fact that we, as Christians, we don't just deal with appearances, we deal with truth as a result of the gospel in our lives. Well, I would like to ask the question to those here, is your life concerned with appearances? Is your life concerned primarily with the vapors of sin? Think about a mirage, and the whole idea there is that there's something presented in that mirage that isn't actually there. It promises something to you, but then, you know, I think about the Patch the Pirate CD where they're in the desert and he's, you know, about to die of thirst, and he says, "I don't care if it's a mirage, I'm diving anyway." And so you're boing, and then you hear him hit the sand, and a quite an unpleasant sound occurs, and they have to make sure that he's okay. Well, that's a mirage, right? It appears that it's there, but it's not really there. And that's what the infatuation with the appearances of good looks or large bank accounts or material possessions does to a man. It promises you something that isn't actually there, and that's lasting satisfaction and happiness simply in those material possessions or the favor or the approval of men. Is your life essentially consumed with appearances? What a man values most in his life. Now, of course, you're not going to say, yes, you're probably not going to say, I value good looks the most. You say, well, Ernie, what doesn't do you any good? Whatever you're using is not helping. So, you know, I value large bank accounts, or I value material possessions the most. You probably wouldn't come out and just say that tonight. But you have to answer that question in your own heart before God. What you value most in your life is an accurate reflection of the foundation upon which the house of your soul is built. What did Christ use as that picture of the foundation of the soul? It was either sand or a rock. And what a man values in his life is going to be reflected in the choices that he makes and the things that he delights most in. And that's why it's a significant mark of Reformed Christianity, especially, that we have libraries, we have books at home, we have Bibles. Because when you love the Lord, you get involved in loving those things that have the ring of eternal value connected with them. You have to ask yourself the question tonight, do I value things that are superficial more than I value things that have eternal significance behind them? But second of all, it's not just that question to those who don't know the Lord, but the second question is to the Christian also. The Christian is not immune to loving overly much on appearances. Now, you remember in our introduction, I quoted a verse, didn't I, about how the Lord doesn't look at the appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, does anybody remember who the Lord spoke that to? Was it an apostate rebel that the Lord spoke that to? Who did the Lord speak that to? Samuel. In fact, there's something recorded about Samuel in, I think it's chapter 3. Yes, Samuel 3, 1 Samuel 3:19, where there's something said, as I've mentioned before here, that is said about him that's not said about any other man in the Bible other than the Lord Jesus, any mere man in the Bible. It says that none of his words fell to the ground. Samuel was a man who was greatly used of God. He was a man who, you know, in the days when there was a great need in Israel, and he would pray, and he would intercede, and the Lord would do mighty things. We don't really read other than some issues with his sons, but as far as the personal character of Samuel himself, he's a very wonderful picture of Christ as a type of a judge and a prophet. But yet, here the Lord had to correct Samuel because Samuel had this idea, well, this guy's got to be it. He's, you know, 6'4", you know, 245 and 3% body fat. This guy's got to be the one that God's going to choose. And we laugh about some of those big football players we see that are huge. But God told Samuel, no, you've got it all wrong. I'm not looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at what is on the inside that you can't see by simply looking at a man without interacting with him and knowing him as a person. God looks at the heart. And so the Christian is not immune to depending and looking and loving overly much on appearances. Let us repent of our tendencies to trust in man and renew our covenant faith in the Lord and the almighty provisions of his gospel-provided armory as the only means of truly advancing the kingdom of grace. The last point of application here, and then we will be finished. There's a phrase here that is used that is very precious to me. And he says, at the end of verse 13, he says, having done all to stand. So, Christian, when the dust of our battles and even our lives have settled, and the smoke of conflict has cleared, when we have crossed a particular Jordan of spiritual battle, or even that last great Jordan of our death, God has pledged to us that all His own children will, like Jesus, be standing as conqueror and victor with Him, both now and forevermore. And so regardless of what that situation is that you face as a Christian, maybe it's affliction, maybe there's a bodily affliction that you have that God has been pleased to bring into your life for some purpose that maybe you haven't yet figured out. Or if it's want or a lack of something, you know, perhaps not a lack of, you know, a 10,000 square foot house, but there's something that you believe would really help the benefit of you or your family, and the Lord has not been pleased to supply that yet. Or maybe it's rebuke. I remember, as I've mentioned before in the men's class, times when the Lord has rebuked me for my sin, or, you know, brought me in front of my fellow college students, and that was something that the Lord did as a correction in my life to get my attention. Whatever the case may be, whether God is humbling you or allowing affliction or want or whatever the case is, that particular battle that God is taking you through right now, the promise of the Lord is that as we by faith take to ourselves what God has provided, that the end purpose of that is that you would stand with Christ as conqueror, that you would participate in the victory that He has purchased for you as a child of God. And so I trust that this brief consideration has been helpful to you, and that we would leave confident as the child of God, not to have overly much confidence in outward appearances, that we would know that the Jordans, the rivers, the battles of our lives are all meaningful and useful. God's going to bring us through those battles. We're going to stand victorious with Him. We're going to be able to look back and see that God has done all things well. And that tonight, if you are a person whose life is characterized by concern too much and infatuation with things that only have an appearance of value, that the Lord would bring you tonight to place great value on the things that have eternal value, even our Lord Jesus Christ.